Book of Joshua, and we'll take our text today from verse 7 through 9. So, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The book of Joshua has perhaps more pictures and types and illustrations of Jesus Christ than any other book in the Bible. The name Joshua is the same name, of course, that Jesus bore. He was Joshua. In the Hebrew, that's what the name is. In Greek, the word, same name, same word, is Jesus. So Jesus was really a Joshua. He was Jehoshua. And we get our word Joshua from the meaning which was given to Joshua back then for Jehovah is Savior. And of course, you can draw the correlation. The picture is pretty plain that Jesus, of course, being Joshua, is Jehovah Savior. That's who Jesus was. That's who he is. He's our Savior. He's Jehovah Savior. And I'm sure when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and instructed those two disciples that he ran into there and pointed to all the places in the Old Testament where he was found, where Jesus was found, I'm sure that Joshua was, of course, one of those places where he paused and showed those two disciples many of the pictures. But here's the thing. The meaning of this book, the theme, really, of it, and there's many illustrations and pictures, but the theme of this is really counterparted in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, that epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, is really the New Testament version of the book of Joshua that's found in the Old Testament. So there's many times we can go back and forth and see those things that kind of tie the two together. But the real theme of this book is found right here in the first chapter, in the second verse, where it says there that Moses, verse 2, my servant is dead, God says. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. This is the theme of Joshua. Go over this Jordan. Why? Because Moses is dead. Moses, as you know, is a representative of what? The law. He was the lawgiver. He received the law there on the mount. And he always pictures the law. And now the law, the representative of the law, is dead. And now Joshua is called upon then to take the people over the Jordan. This is what's going to be talked about over and over in throughout this book. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful illustration. But it may not be that wonderful for you. It may not be that great of a story or picture if you decide that you're going to stay on this side of Jordan. If you're going to stay there where these people are presently before they go over, which was a land of what? Wilderness. It was a land of hot, dry, dusty wilderness where there was defeat after defeat after defeat. And that is what is available. This book, Go Over Jordan, this theme that is prevalent in the book of Joshua, opens up the possibility for a better life, a higher life, a richer life, a fuller life, an abundant life. which is what Jesus was referring to, folks. He said, I came that you might have life and life more abundant. He didn't come and say, hey, I came that your life might be really, you know, defeated and miserable, that you might have, you know, a real lack of joy and that you'd look like, you know, prune face and sour pusses, you see. Well, you say, well, of course that's what he said. But here's the problem. There's many who look like that in the body of Christ. And it's almost as if they didn't hear those words that Jesus said. You know, I came to give you abundant life. And we should say, yay! But see, do you see my point? Now, this is going to be a thrilling study through the book of Joshua if you're going to join us, especially on Wednesday nights where we're going to go through verse by verse. But again, it's going to be only thrilling for you if you're going to go in, if you're going to go across, if you're ready to enter into the promised land. There in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said to those disciples who were saved, they were born again. Jesus had met with them in John chapter 20 and breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit after he ascended, or rose from the dead before he ascended. And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They were saved. But then in Acts chapter 1, he said, now wait here in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The land of promise given to Joshua and the rest of the children of Israel, beginning all the way back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promised land was a place where the promise of the Father would be experienced. Jesus said there in Acts chapter 1, wait here for the promise of the Father, which would be what? He said, well, not too many days from now, Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with fire, the Holy Spirit. Well, people say, well, I thought they were already indwelt by the Spirit back in John chapter 20. They were. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, now wait. This is after they've been indwelt by the Spirit. Wait for the promise of the Father, because this is a different deal. What kind of deal? Well, Jesus said, if you will wait for the promise of the Father, the Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You see, you can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and not be much of a witness for God. You can be indwelt by the Spirit and still live a defeated life in the wilderness. You can still be there dry and dusty, you know, complaining, murmuring like they did. That's what the wilderness wandering does, isn't it? Isn't it true? You're in the wilderness, you know, so what do? Complain. What else do you do in the wilderness? Not much. I complain, I murmur. Hey, this is life, you know. This is the way it is. When I don't get what I want, I complain more. You know, and that's what they did. They didn't get what they wanted, so they complained. They murmured. And God finally said, well, look, you're going to die here. That first generation did die there, didn't they? God said, you're just going to die in the wilderness. And sad to say, there are many in the body of Christ who die in the wilderness. Oh, they may be saved. They were baptized and gave their heart to the Lord. But like the children of Israel, the picture that they would experience being delivered out of Egypt, which is the world, right? And in bondage to slavery, which pictures the bondage we have in sin that we are bound to, that we're slaves to. They were delivered out of Egypt, and they crossed over the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism. Again, they were saved. But then they spent the rest of their days, that first generation did, in the wilderness and died there. And how many went in from that first generation, do you recall? Two. Two out of the whole nation that was over 20, only two guys. Do you remember who they were? I'll give you a hint. Joshua was one of them, and Caleb. Two men out of the whole nation went into the promised land. The rest of them died in the wilderness. The statistic is kind of staggering, isn't it? Because what is the promised land again? The Spirit-filled life. Being empowered by the Spirit to actually be a witness, you see. And this was available. God was saying to Joshua, hey, I'm opening up this land. take them across the Jordan, because there's a life available to these people that they have not been experiencing. They're going to be delivered as they go across. Delivered from what? The wilderness, defeat, dryness, barrenness, complaining, murmuring, all those things. They would be delivered from those things if they'll cross over. And there will be victory in that land. But listen, folks, there would be also challenges there. It wasn't just going to be, hey, cross over and the abundant life's over there and there's all kinds of victory. Victory over what? Victory over the enemy. You see, in the wilderness, the enemy picked off the children of Israel, didn't he? Remember the Amalekites? God said, remember those guys? They used to just kind of hang back and pick you off as you got tired and weak. As you hung back, as you pulled away, remember the Amalekites? They would just hang out in the rocks and wait for the children of Israel, the weak ones, to start lagging behind. And then they'd come and they'd pick them off. That's what happens in the wilderness, folks. In the promised land, there would be battles to fight. There'd be wars to wage. But the victory would be sure. So the options, you know, are two here. Go in, and you're still going to have to fight. There's still going to be battles, but you'll be victorious. Or stay in the wilderness and get picked off. Little by little, you just kind of get tired. And the more you get tired, the more you complain, the more the enemy says, ah, I got him. Got him right where I want him. Because, listen, nothing happened in the wilderness. Nothing was going on there. They were just complaining and murmuring. And having a bad day. Some Christians just have bad days. Every day. Every day is a bad day, you know. And if it's not bad yet, it will be soon. If it's not bad yet, it's going to be. I know it. Well, if that's the case for you, listen carefully. You're in the wilderness. There's no doubt about it. But good news is you're being invited to go in to the promised land with the rest of these people who God is calling Joshua, who is, again, a picture of Jesus Christ, to take them in. Moses can't take them in. The law can never take you there. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by saying, oh, yeah, I'll be good enough to go in. No, no, no. It's Jesus Christ who leads you in there. He takes you in there. He is the promise of the Father by his Spirit, you see, is how these things shall be done. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It'll be a spiritual empowering, and it's available to you. There'll be victory, you see, from all these wanderings and all these defeats. Now, I look at this and I say, boy, Joshua, what a guy. You know, he gets picked by the Lord to take the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. What an awesome thing for the Lord to choose him to do. And I look at him and I say, hey, I wonder what the Lord could use me for. Maybe you say the same thing. I wonder what kind of person the Lord uses. What are the qualifications for someone like this to be used by the Lord so mightily, so powerfully? And I just want to share with you some things today, folks, because all of us, I think, wonder about that. And I think we need to look at what kind of person God chose to do this and how this affected the rest of the people that Joshua would lead in. Because this is a key. And in verse 9, I want you to notice this. This is what God says to Joshua. The man he chose to be a part of this huge work of going into the promised land. And keep in mind, Joshua here is only a picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus. Don't mistake the pictures, the shadows, for the reality. Jesus is the reality. You will see over and over that Joshua fails because he's a man. Jesus never does. But let's look at this. Look at verse 9. God says, have I not commanded thee? And then he goes on to say, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, does this mean that the qualifications for a servant of God to be used in the promised land, in the Spirit-filled life, is that we have to be strong? Well, this is the interesting thing about the Bible. When you look at the language in the way that the verse reads, it demands that you read it this way. And this is interesting. The only reason God would command Joshua to be strong is because he felt weak. The only reason that God would command Joshua to not be afraid is because he was afraid. The only reason God would say, don't be dismayed, is because he was dismayed. Which means what? He wanted to quit. Can you imagine Joshua on the heels of Moses? Now, Moses has just died, and God had already said a number of times, there will be no other like Moses ever, who I spoke with face to face, who I communicated with, Moses and me, God would say, Moses and me, and there will never be another like him. Okay, Joshua, it's your turn. What? Me? You just, Lord, you just got through saying over and over again, there's never going to be another Moses. And you want me to be in charge now? And God says to him, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, and don't be dismayed. In other words, don't quit. Because when you read this, you have to understand the reason God commanded this to be so is because Joshua was scared, weak, and wanted to quit. That's who he was. So you say, well, man, why did God choose him? This is such a rich point. The reason God uses people who are weak and scared and want to quit is because that's all he's got to work with. He's got you and me. We're it. And Joshua wasn't it, just like we are it. He was scared, weak, and wanted to quit. But here's the beauty of this. When people are that way, listen, when people are that way, God amazingly lifts them up into places of leadership. Well, why would he do that? Because the Bible says, if you will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. But note that Joshua had to already be feeling weak and not real able. And that's why God commanded him to be strong and not be afraid and don't quit, because he was feeling like doing all those things and being all those things. And God says, you're that way, I know. Therefore, I will lift you up. You see, God has to humble people sometimes, because frankly, guys, some of us are too big for God to use. Some of us are too strong for God to use. Some of us are too full for God to use. Full of what? Full of yourself, maybe? Some of us are too determined to have things our way, to do it the way we want to do it in order for God to use us. Some of us are too determined, and therefore God can't use you. Well, wait a minute, those are good traits. I'm confident. I'm strong. I've got a lot of ability. I've got a lot of talent. You know, God can certainly use me. No, he can't. He may be able to use you one day, but guaranteed, he will break you and humble you and make you very painfully aware that you can do absolutely nothing without him. The person that God can use knows that he's not strong, knows that he's afraid, knows that he's dismayed, and has no business being in leadership. And God says, that's my man. That's the one right there. What? Him? Them? Her? Whatever? That's the one you want to use, Lord? Yeah. But they don't even think that they're strong. Right. They don't think that they can do it. That's right. They want to quit. Mm-hmm. That's the one right there. That's who I want to use, you see. The Bible says that he perfects his strength in weakness. He makes things that are not something so that he can make those things that are something nothing. Huh? I know it's still early. He can take a nothing, a nobody, and make them somebody, and take a somebody and make them a nobody. He confounds the wise with the simple. This is the way God works. He is one who always does things in a way that kind of blows my mind. What are you saying? That there was others that could have been or might have been more apparently the one to lead these people into the promised land? I think so. How about Phinehas? Remember him? Remember Phinehas? He spearheaded that operation. When that harlot of a woman came through with that Israelite man, and they basically flagrantly had sexual encounters right before Moses and the rest of the body of Israel. And remember, Phinehas went, okay, that's enough. And took a spear, remember, and ran him through. How about Phinehas? He's a leader. He was pretty able, wasn't he? Let me ask you, would you want Phinehas? If you messed up, you want Phinehas, you want Joshua? Just think about it for a minute, you know. Sure, Phinehas was decisive. He was abrupt, and that's a good thing in the thing that he did. But listen, he wasn't called. Why? Well, I think Phinehas kind of, he knew he had some ability. Maybe Phinehas was riding on that little encounter. Yeah. I stuck him. What I told them stuck. You know, maybe he was just feeling a little bit, you know, able. And God said, no, you know, it's not going to be Phinehas. It's not going to be any of these other guys that you might think are better suited. It's going to be Joshua. He's my man. He's the one I'm going to use. And there's three things that I want you to take note of today as we move through this that I believe are essential. If you want to be used, if you want to go into this land of promise and be effective, folks, there's going to be three things, I believe, that you're going to want to take note of. And again, you might just say, no, I'm checking out. I'm staying in the wilderness. In fact, when I get done with this, I'm going to complain about how long it went. Is that a hint? Are you saying, are you going to go long today? I'm already hungry, you say. Three things. The first thing I want you to note is that Joshua was faithful. Okay, I'm out already, you say. I'm done. That leaves me out of the picture. Stay with me. Joshua was faithful. Verse 1 says there at the end that he was Moses' minister, which means he was Moses' servant. He was one that served Moses. By the way, that word minister is the same word we use for servant and the same word we use for pastor. Joshua was a minister, servant, pastor for Moses. He was one that served. By the way, you start thinking this through and you go, whoa, I was with you when you said servant and minister, but pastor. Now, if that causes your thinking to go, eh? Maybe there's something wrong with using pastor and servant in the same sentence. I think there is a problem with it in many cases. I think some people say, yeah, I'm with you on this. I want to be used. I want to be like Joshua. I want to be that. So I want to be a pastor and put pastor on my door. You know. Well, what if we took that plaque down and put servant up there? Put servant's quarters there. Would that work for you? You see, I think that if that was so, listen, I think if that was true, there'd be a number of pastors that would step down. You see, the true meaning of a pastor is this word, minister, servant. And what Joshua would do for Moses is anything that needed to be done. Anything that needed to be done, he would do it. Moses, what do you need? Well, I kind of need this done, Joshua. Okay, I'll do it. What else do you need done? That, I could get that done. Okay. He did whatever Moses needed done. He was a servant. He was one that served, you see. And guys, if you read the story prior to this encounter that we're having with Joshua in the book that he penned, if you look at the things that Joshua did, you're going to find little glory for him because he served in little things. But let me tell you something. Being faithful in a few things is always the prerequisite to be given many things to serve in. Jesus said that, remember? He said, hey, if you're faithful with a few things, I'll give you many things to be in charge of, rule over. So in other words, you read when Joshua was serving Moses, there was nothing much to talk about because he didn't get much recognition for it. He was a real servant. He served whatever needs there were. And that's important because if you don't understand that, if you don't get that part of it, you see, then you won't understand what it means to be a servant. Joshua had lived for 40 years in Egypt. And then when he was delivered with the rest of the children of Israel, he lived for another 40 years in the wilderness with the congregation of Israel while they complained and murmured. He was one of the spies that went into the land, and he was the only one, apart from Caleb, that wanted to go in after they spied out the land. Recall? He saw the giants. He saw the problems of the promised land. He saw the issues that were coming, and he was raring to go, even though the rest of the people wanted to hang back and not go in. He was one who saw the things that needed to be done and was willing to do them, but not for glory, not for glory. It was a small thing to him. It was? Yeah. When you recall that story of the spies coming back, Joshua and Caleb were like, come on, guys, this is no big deal. It wasn't Joshua and Caleb saying, yes, and we will lead the way because it's going to be an honorable thing. And we'll be, you know, going down in history for this. They just said, it's no biggie. Those guys are like lunch for us. We'll eat them up. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. They weren't making a big deal of that. They weren't making a big deal of the things that they did. They weren't talking about, oh yeah, we went and spied the land. We're really something. We're really cool. We're really amazing. It had nothing to do with that. But I'll tell you something. After 80 years, 40 in Egypt, 40 in the wilderness, after 80 years, here's this man Joshua now. He's 80 years old, and now God starts talking to him about leadership. He's 80. See, you thought you're too old to be in ministry. You thought, oh yeah, my time's done. I don't have any, you know, anything left. I'm just going to sit back in my rocking chair spiritually and just hang back. No, no, no. Wait a minute. Joshua's 80 here, and now God's talking to him about getting into leadership now. And this is amazing to me. But you never know. All those years, 80 of them, there in the wilderness and then in Egypt before that, all those years, God was preparing Joshua. And you don't know, you see, right now, today, what the Lord's preparing you for today that he will use tomorrow. Or next week, or next month. You don't know. Just like Joshua, all those things he was doing, serving Moses, serving in that capacity, he didn't have any idea that God was going to call him later on and say, you're going to lead the people now. He didn't know that was going to happen. Everything God's doing, folks, right now, is essential. Even if you don't think you're doing anything, even if you think that there's nothing going on, everything he's doing is important for your future. And I find this to be true. And this needs to be noted. You and I, we can serve in many ways. Obviously, there's a lot we can do. And the reason that serving is so important is because it's what you're called to do. Well, I'm never supposed to be I'm not supposed to be a minister or anything like that. Well, a minister is a servant. Remember. So yes, you are called to be a minister. You're called to be a servant and serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord sees fit to use you in. So in this regard, you see, the little thing that you think is nothing, perhaps, or very minuscule in the big scheme of things, oh, I don't do much, you know, I just do this or that or whatever. Wait a minute. It's important. It's just as important as anything else that gets done in the body of Christ. And if you don't understand that, you will miss the blessing of being a servant. Because I find that God's will is found by me, personally, more in the little things than it is in the big things. I find that I see the purposes of God much more in the day-to-day little things that are going on rather than the big, you know, oh yeah, this is a big ministry opportunity, or this is a big deal here, or this is really something there, and that'll really show us where God's will is for us. Not necessarily. The little things, every day you see, the little things are what are important. And listen carefully, if you're serving in any capacity, I don't care if you're talking to your kids or your grandkids or reading them Bible stories or whatever, or whether you work around the church or whether you do this or that, it doesn't really matter whether you take somebody to dinner because they're sick or whatever. Whatever you do, the littlest thing you do, you need to do with the same passion and enthusiasm you do when you're involved with the so-called big things. The big ministry, you see. The same passion, the same enthusiasm. And this is difficult for us because, hey, we tend to want God to open up something big. You know, I want to see something big happen. Well, when a lot of little things happen, it's big. You know, a lot of little things add up to big things. And we miss that. But here's the thing. If you're faithful and enthusiastic about a little thing, whatever it might be, the Lord just might give you something else to be involved with. But if you don't, if you're not, perhaps He won't. If you don't want, and here's the thing, if you don't want to be a part of what God's doing, He won't make you. He won't force that on you. He won't say, hey, you better get with the program here. You know, I've got all these blessings and things for you to be a part of. You better get on it. No. If you want to be, then serve in whatever He gives you enthusiastically, passionately. Oh, man, this is so awesome, cleaning these chairs. Now, if that's you, if you did that, people would say, okay, he's loony. He's crazy. This guy got a problem. I mean, look at how enthusiastic he is about cleaning the chairs. Hey, that's important. You're sitting on those chairs. And you don't get spots and stains on your pants because someone cleans those chairs, you see. Enthusiastically, joyfully, passionately. It's important. It's just as important as anything else that goes on. Okay, you say? So if faithfulness is the issue that makes us useful for God, I'm still in trouble. Because I'm not that faithful in the things that I do for the Lord. Now, if this is true, if we have to be faithful in everything we've done, then we are in trouble. And we could all quit right now because it doesn't really work. None of us. And this, this is confession time for me. I have to confess this. None of us, including me, we don't always do those small things with the same heart that we do the things that everybody sees us do we? In other words, when there's nobody around and you're serving in some capacity, it seems real minute, real minuscule, unimportant. Oftentimes we don't do that with the same passion and all the rest that we do something, you know, when everybody's watching. Frankly, I'd like to tell you that when I, you know, walk down the halls of the church, you know, and there's paper on the floor or something, and I pick it up and, you know, put it in the trash can, or I find coffee cup here or there, and I'd like to tell you that with the same passion that I teach, I pick that up. But it's not true. I'm much more passionate when everybody's watching than I am when I'm by myself. This is true. This is great when we have work parties. This is a great time to see that. People come up, they work hard, man. And I have parents come up and say, man, what did you do to Johnny, you know? He never works like that at home. Because everybody's watching him, and he wants to please, and he wants everybody to see how hard of a worker he is, and isn't that the way we are? I want everybody to see how much we're doing and all the rest. And okay, I understand that. But listen carefully. This is a good word perhaps for you husbands and you wives. Many of you will serve here at the church. Do all kinds of things. Hard workers, man, servants' hearts and all the rest. But do you have that same servant's heart when you go home and serve your husband, serve your wife, serve your kids? Serve your neighbors. Perhaps when the congregation, so to speak, isn't watching. Are you a servant? Or is that conditioned on who's around, you see? Who's watching? Who's taking notice? Because I find that this is rather convicting for me. And again, I would dare not, listen, I would dare not say that being used by the Lord is predicated on my past faithfulness in everything that I've done in serving God. It is not. If it was, I would have been kicked out a long time ago. It's not based on how faithful I am, because if it is, you see, I should quit. We all should. We should all just say, okay, I just haven't been that faithful in the things I've served. In fact, now that you brought it up, I'm feeling like kind of fidgety, because I don't do anything, I don't think, well, like that. I don't do anything with the right heart like that. Okay, but here's the thing. This is the good news. Stay with me here, because Joshua is only the picture. Don't forget, he's not Jesus. He's a man, Joshua, and he's a picture, he's a type of the reality that Jesus gives to us in his life personally. And when I look at Jesus, see, I'm not faithful in everything, but I look at Jesus' life. And for 30 years, folks, he lived in obscurity. He was in an obscure life. Nobody knew anything that he was doing until he was baptized there at where? The Jordan River. Amazing. Now, he was in this life for 30 years. Nobody knew what he was doing. In fact, even the Bible itself is very silent about what went on for those 30 years. 30 years of obscurity to minister for 3 years. And he lived a life. He was there living with his parents. He worked in his dad's carpenter shop. We don't know what he made. Yeah, I mean, some people believe he made yokes for the oxen and the cattle. Some people believe he was a furniture maker. The carpenter aspect of Joseph's ministry work, his job type of description, lends itself to fine carpentry, not rough. So he probably wasn't a builder. He was more along the lines of a furniture maker. But I can tell you this, nothing imperfect ever came out of that shop. Not as long as Jesus had anything to do with it. Can you imagine Jesus sitting there looking at a table or a piece of furniture he made and went, it's not quite right. It's okay. Let it go. Send it out. No way. When that thing left, it was perfect. And he worked a job, lived at his parents' house, and he went to church every Sabbath. But listen, it was without doubt, a dead church. The Jewish faith when Jesus arrived on the scene was as dead as a doornail. You think you've been in dead churches before? That synagogue, those synagogues, the place was just flat out dusty and dry. You went in there and went, oh, man. But he went. Every Sabbath he was there. And when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, what happened? The heavens opened, right? And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." And my first question is, pleased with what? Lord, he hasn't done anything publicly yet. He hasn't done the big ministry. He hasn't raised the dead yet. He hasn't healed the lepers yet. He hasn't done anything yet. How could you be well pleased with him? 30 years of obscurity, lived perfectly, pleased the Father. You see, Jesus was faithful in everything that he did. Before he had a public ministry, before he did so-called anything, that's what pleased the Father. He says, I'm well pleased. With what? His life. He did everything perfect. He did everything right. But again, you say, okay, that's great, but I'm not that way. But here's the good news. Jesus, of course, is alive. He's your Savior. He's your God. He's your King. He's everything to you, I hope. And so he's the head of the church. He's the head of this church. And he is able to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing. His faithfulness that he lived out through his whole life can be imparted to you. This is the whole thing about being a Christian, in case you didn't know. Maybe you forgot that. That Jesus didn't call you to live the Christian life. He called himself to live it. And he will impart to you his life if you want it. It's impartation, folks. It's not imitation. He imparts himself to you, and you then have his life living in you, his Spirit. You see, he's perfect, I'm not, but he can live in me and do those things in me, you see. If I understand this, I go, oh, so you mean, Lord, my past, the things that I wasn't faithful in for so many years, all those things in my past don't have to keep me from doing what you want me to do in my present condition today. In other words, you can't let your past failures, folks, keep you or determine that you're not going to serve the Lord the way he wants you to now. If that's true, if that's happening, then the enemy's having his way with you. He's got you focused on your past defeats. And if you're discouraged and defeated today, let me just share this with you. If you're someone who feels like your past will prevent you from being used by God, listen to those words again that God said to Joshua that day. Be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? Because the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He knows you're weak. He knows you're scared. He knows you want to quit. He knows that you haven't been faithful. He knows all those things. And he says, be strong anyway. Be courageous, you see. So the first thing is, understand this. When we say Joshua was faithful, who is Joshua? Jesus. Jesus was faithful in all these things. He can impart that to me if I want it. And I do. I got to pray about this every day of my life, folks. I got to pray about this reality every single day. Lord, you need to impart that to me. You need to impart your Spirit, your power. Everything that I need has to come from you. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it. I can't do anything without you, you see. Now, second thing is, not only is it his faithfulness, but it's the calling. And the obvious calling is what I'm referring to here. Verse 5 and 6 says this, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee. This is God speaking to Joshua. All the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And verse 9, again, have I not commanded thee? Now, that's a pretty plain call, don't you think? When God says, look, I want you to do this, and I commanded you to do so, then the call that Joshua received was very obvious. And this is the thing for you and me. If you want to serve, if you want to do anything in ministry, folks, I don't care what it is. Again, whether it's doing something practical around the church or whether you want to go off in ministry someday or whatever it might be, the point is this. If you understand that His faithfulness is what's going to carry you through that, that's great. But also understand this. You have to be called to do that. Well, isn't everybody in ministry called? There's a lot of people in ministry I don't believe are called, and there's a lot of people not in ministry that I believe are. Just because God calls doesn't mean people go. And just because people go doesn't mean God called them. Just because somebody's doing something, it doesn't mean that's God's will. Because they're in ministry, or they're doing this, or doing that. And guys, this is something that's key, and you really have to pray this up. Joshua knew that every inch of territory that he was going to take was going to be contested and fought against by the enemy. When God said, I want you to go take the promised land, he knew good and well that every bit of it was going to be fought and contested. The enemy will fight against every single thing you're going to do, Joshua. Do you know that's true for you? Do you understand that? That everything you do in serving God is going to be contested by the enemy? If it's for God, listen, if it's for the Lord, it will be counteracted. Satan will come against you. So it's one of our proofs, you see. It's one of our evidences. We can go, hey, attacks. Guess what? We must be affecting the enemy because he's really mad. And people say, oh, okay, you lost me there. I don't want any more attacks. I don't want anything else to happen. I don't want the enemy mad at me. Hey, that's a good thing, by the way. Someone once said, it's one thing to have your name written in heaven. It's awesome. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We're saved. Salvation is ours. That's awesome. But it's another thing, and perhaps even more impressive, if your name is known in hell. When the enemy knows you, you're doing damage. When he knows you, when they have little meetings, those demons and Satan, when they huddle together and say, I can't stand that guy. I can't stand them. Brother, they are causing us such problems. That's a good thing. That's a good thing for you to be known that way. And if you are known that way, you see, sure enough, you are doing damage to the kingdom of hell. And that's a good place to be. Not in hell, but but Joshua knew that all these challenges were going to come. But you see, here's the thing. A man called of God. Listen, Jesus said, a shepherd stays with the sheep when there's trouble. A hireling runs off. A hired hand will bail on the sheep if there's trouble, if there's a challenge. Uh-oh, looks like a church split, you know. I'm out of here. Okay, well, he was a hireling. Hired hand. Shepherd stays with the flock. Jesus was the good shepherd. Joshua knew that there was going to be trouble at every turn, at every hand. He knew there was going to be challenges, but his focus, he kept his eyes, you see, not on the obstacles and the challenges, because he was assured of God's calling on his life. He heard God say, have I not commanded you? Have I not given you this command? Be strong. So he knew that a man assured of the calling of God is unstoppable. He's invincible. If someone doesn't know that, maybe they don't know if they're called. Because God says, here's the word. I'm giving it to you. I want you to be a part of this. Here's what I want you to do. Go to it. Here's the command. Haven't I commanded you? And when you know that's true, and when you've heard that in your heart, then you know that the power to do that is available. Because God's commandments are his enablements. When God says do it, He's already prepared it for you. He's already given you the power. He's already cleared the way. He's already defeated the enemies. He's already done everything needed for you to succeed in that. That's why God says, this book of the law, you see, shall not depart from my mouth. And he says that when you do these things, when you meditate on the word and so forth, then you shall have prosperous ways. You'll succeed. Because I'm telling you, you can do it. And if you know you've been called to something, and again, I don't care if it's cleaning the carpet or whether it's going on the mission field or whatever. If you know you've been called to that place or that thing, then you are invincible in it until God's done with you. And that's why God says you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared. You're enveloped in me. Nobody can touch you. I got your back. I got your front. I got the sides. You're covered. But better know you're called. A lot of people go out. A lot of people head off, do this, do that, and they're not called. And they flop. Well, that's mean of God. Why doesn't he make them succeed? Because can you pull God? Do you think you can drag God your direction? You think you can kind of wrap a rope around him and say, come on, Lord, we're going over here now. We're going this way. No, you can't. God won't be dragged. He won't be pulled. His will is here. You go there. Well, happy trails to you. Do you remember that song? Who sang that song? Roy Rogers. Dale Evans, too. Don't know where that came from. If God cannot be pulled, then you had better make sure that you're under the call of his voice, that he's actually given you his word, that that's where you're supposed to be. Because he knows, you see, where he's going. The problem is that we don't always know where we're going. And guys, I got to say this. When you're serving the Lord, and this church and this ministry and anything else that we're supposed to be a part of as far as serving God goes, this has to be the way it is. It's his will that counts. It's not our plans. And in this body, it's the same way. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the leadership of this church thinks or what we plan. It's what God's will is that's important. And we need to understand that. We need to keep that perspective, you see. And so really the question that comes up here in this particular qualification is not, are you qualified, but are you called? Is this something the Lord's given you to do, whatever it is? Or is it something you planned, worked out? A lot of plans out there that don't concern God. A lot of churches doing things that they planned on doing that don't concern the Lord. Well, would churches do that? Would ministries operate under that basis? Oh, yeah. Remember when Jesus was on the scene? Remember who he came up against? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. These guys had plans. Right? We got plans, and guess who's in the way? Jesus. He's always in the way. Who does he say he is? Messiah. Boy, if that's true, we're in trouble. Because we're in authority here, you see. We've got things going our way, and he's going to ruin everything. And he did. He ruined everything for him. It's amazing, isn't it? So they killed him because he was in the way. He interfered. Does Jesus interfere with some ministries today? Yep. He gets in the way. It's amazing. Jesus there hanging on the cross, pain, dying for the sins of the world, and those same men who had plans go to Pilate and said, take him down from there. Because he's interfering with our holy days. We can't have Jesus hanging around up there while we're ready to celebrate our high Sabbath. Take him down. He's ruining everything. This was the leadership in place at that time. Does it happen today? Rest assured, it does. When man's plans take over and God's will is brushed aside, it gets ugly. It gets ugly. So it's not, again, are you qualified, but are you called? And if you seek positions of power, guys, listen, if you're in this church and you think that being involved with leadership is some kind of prestige thing, quit. Resign. It's not. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, the church doesn't need any more prestige. It doesn't need any more pompous, pious, proud, arrogant people running it. It needs broken people who know that they are desperately in need of God's grace and mercy every single day. And without his leadership, we don't go anywhere. We don't do anything. We can't do anything good in this ministry without him. We need people who are desiring the glory of God, not glory for themselves. And this is the thing. Jesus, in his ministry, he never did anything that was apart from the Father's will, did he? He always did those things which please the Father, he said. By the way, that is the secret of power. Don't let your plans interfere with God's will. That's the secret. Just to let you know. Now you can go share that secret. It won't be a secret anymore, hopefully. Hopefully that's not going to be a secret any longer. The secret to power, to effective ministry, to walking in power in this place called the Promised Land is to know that his will always takes precedence over my plans. And everything that he's about, I should be about. And if he's not into it, neither am I. Don't want to be. Third thing, and then we're done. Verse 8. God says, thou shalt meditate on this word of mine, he says, therein, day and night, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. We are to have the word in us. If you want to be qualified to serve, guys, here's the one thing you can do. You may not be faithful, and you may only be called and not have any other qualification. But here's what you can do. You can get the word in you. You can take the word in, and through the word of God, the Spirit of God can then come upon your life, and his faith, his heart then can fill your heart and mind. And if that's the case, if that's so, that will assure God's presence in your life and in your ministry, whatever it might be. That is the thing that will do it. In other words, if I fill myself up thinking, my heart, everything I'm about is his word, then I am going to be radically changed. My life's going to be different. To be possessed, literally, by Jesus Christ, his Spirit. Again, he imparts that life to me. He imparts his Spirit to me. The word, it says there in John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And let me just say this to you. If the word does not become flesh and dwell in you, there won't be any power. The word has to be flesh in you. Just like Jesus came and the word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, that has to be so in me. The word has to actually be fleshed out, lived out, be part of me. If it's not, you see, there's no power. So how does that work? Well, the only way it works is what God says here. Meditate day and night. Meditate on the word day and night. Folks, there's no shortcut to holiness. There's no shortcuts to being a person that God says, hey, you're about my business. I like it. You're full. Your mind full. Your heart's full of me. I can use a guy like that. I can use a woman like that. I can use somebody like that who's got me on their mind. I can use somebody who's got me on their heart. I can use somebody who's got me flowing through their life daily, you see. Meditating on it. Okay, what does that mean? We're supposed to... Meditate's got two connotations here in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. Meditate has two meanings. The first one literally means to mutter. You know, mutter. You know, that muttering. We're to mutter it. Mutter the word? Yep. Mutter it. Like, speak it. Like, it's constantly under your breath, like, mutter. And people will think you're weird if you do that. But I got news for you. They think you're weird anyway. So it doesn't matter. They'll think you're crazy, but that's okay. Muttering it back, meditating on it, muttering it. In other words, when God speaks something to you in His Word, speak it back. All day, if you have to. While you're driving, Lord, you said this to me, and boy, that word really, wow. And you know, do you ever do that? I do. If you ever see me driving, and I'm doing that, you know, Lord, you know, you'll know. Okay, there's our crazy pastor talking again to the Lord, you know, and I'm muttering. I do this. I mutter things back to the Lord because it helps me to get it. If I'm struggling with something and I'm meditating on it, thinking about it, then I start to mutter it. I just start speaking it back to the Lord. It's called a relationship. God wants us telling Him back what He's told us. Helps us get it, you see. Also, the second meaning for meditate is to chew the cud. We've talked about that before. Not the most pleasant subject before lunch, but you know, it's cows have all those stomachs, and then when they chew their grass and hay, they swallow it and goes into their stomachs, and then they regurgitate it back up through, you know, and then it ends up back in their mouth, and they chew it some more, you know. Why? Why do they do that? Because they're sick, you say. They're sick animals. No. But they do so because when they regurgitate it back into their mouth and chew on it some more, they extract more nutrients, more goodness out of the food. That's the other meaning here. So, As we mutter this back to the Lord, we kind of mutter back the word. We find ourselves then, in a sense, chewing on that again and again and again and extracting more out of it every time we do it. You find that's true? Read this passage later today and then read it next week if you want and see if you don't start extracting more out of it every time you kind of meditate on it and ponder it and think it through. But guys, there's no magic formula to being in a place where God says, hey, that's what I want. It comes through being on your knees in prayer and being in the Word and meditating on it as much as you possibly can. Because if I'm saturated, listen, if I'm saturated in the Word, then I know, I can rest assured that God's presence is in my life, in my heart, and I will hear from Him. I will know what His will be. I know the call. I know the direction. If I don't want to spend any time with the Lord, should I really expect then to know what the Lord wants from my life? Where to go? What to do? If I don't want to spend time with Him, why would I expect that? And you say, well, I don't expect it. I don't really want to be in ministry or anything like that. I just want to be a Christian. Tell that to the Lord. I don't want to serve you, Lord. I just want to be around. Don't really want to do anything for you, Lord. I just want to, you know, take your blessings and run. The qualifications for a person that God uses, folks, is to know that God is faithful. It's His faithfulness to be imparted to you. It's not your past failures that are going to determine whether you can be used. They don't. If they are determining that, then you're hearing the wrong voice. God is a forgiving God. He forgives and He forgets. and he will impart faithfulness to you if you'd like some. And you should know that you're called to a particular ministry or task, whatever it might be, and don't be distracted once you know you're called to it. If you're not called, don't do it. Stay out of it. You may cause more harm than good. But again, to know what God says, to know that you're called, to know his faithfulness, you're going to need to meditate on his word all the time. Wasn't that boring? Don't you get bored, Mr. Pastor Man? I mean, don't you get bored just meditating on the word like all the time? Are you kidding me? Do you know what this says? Do you have any idea what depths of wisdom and understanding and how exciting it is to see something in the Word and to literally hear God say, this is for you. Oh, wow, really, Lord? I'll tell you something, folks. You want to be a vessel God can use. Take your weakness, your fear, all of your ability or inability, all your tendencies to quit and give up and all the rest. You take those things and give them to the Lord and allow him to just fill you with his spirit. And I'll tell you something. You can be used. Anybody, everybody. If the Lord can use me, he can use anybody. And I'm not kidding. Many of you don't know me. You don't know who I was. You don't know who I am, maybe. You say, we don't want to know who you are. We know enough, you say. But you don't know who I was. I wasn't a Joshua. I wasn't a servant. I wasn't faithful. I was faithless. I was arrogant. I was proud. And I was a derelict. And God said, this is really going to blow some people's minds. I'm going to use you as an example so anybody will feel like they can be used. And you know, there's a price you got to pay, and I'll tell you that right up front. It's the same price that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:1 says. And if you're willing to pay it, it's worth it. But he says this, lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. Lay aside. You may have to lay something aside. If you can't meditate on the word because you say, well, I'd love to do that. You know, if I had some time. If you don't have time to meditate on the word, get rid of something you're doing. Lay aside every weight. Lose the weight. It's a good topic after Thanksgiving, don't you think? Lose the weight that slows you down or gets in the way. I'll tell you something. We're in a day where sitting quietly with an open Bible and just allowing the Lord to speak to your heart is a rare thing. It just doesn't happen that often, even in the body of Christ, so to speak. It's a shame. Sitting just quietly, pondering the word, meditating on it, and letting the Lord just speak to your heart, taking the time to do that. Wow, the benefits, the rewards are so immense, I can't tell you. Again, it is the secret of power for your life. The secret of power is not being a minister, so to speak. The secret of power is sitting quietly and saying, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? I'm just going to ponder your word and how good you are, you see. Go ahead and speak to me. Go ahead and say what you want. And wow, then empower me, Lord, to do it. And whew, that was great. It's awesome. Amazing. If you can't spend time quietly with the Lord, I'm just going to say it. Don't minister. Don't do it. If you won't be ministered to by the Lord, don't you dare minister for him. Got no business. Got no right. I don't. You don't. Nobody does. It's pharisaical to claim to be a minister, to be in ministry or to do ministry work, and then proceed to go ahead with your plans because you haven't spent any time at the feet of Jesus.